today comes from Psalm 130, a Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in this word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He will redeem himself, Israel, from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning I'm going to continue the topics series of psalms that I've been speaking on, the Psalms of Ascent, from 120 to Psalm 140, 134. There are 15 psalms. It represents our Christian spiritual journey to maturity. So we are getting closer and closer to the top. These are the 15 psalms that the Israelites, they would sing, they would cite, they would read out on their way to Jerusalem to worship, to pay their tribute. So the 15 psalms, as it gets closer to Jerusalem, the holy city, it is the psalm that is, I wouldn't say it's most important, but it represents our Christian maturity. So right now we are getting closer and closer to the number 15 psalm, which is Psalm 134. So we are Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the topic this morning is cry out from the depths. So I want to ask you two questions first. First question is, what is the most celebrated festival for Christians? Oh, I have no candy this morning. I forgot. I was trying to bring some candy, but Simo said there's no adults don't like candies. I said, are you sure? Okay. But obviously, she was wrong. So, okay, what is the most celebrated festival of for Christians? Christmas, okay. So, when we plan our Christmas banquets that's coming up in a few weeks' time, we pray for 35 tables. We pray that please give us 35 tables of 300 people to sign up. So within weeks, we have 460 tables. Basically, you fill up most of the tables now. So today, you better pay, or else your seat will be given to someone else. No, I'm just kidding. Your seat is already reserved. But please confirm your reservation. So everybody's excited. We have 460 people sign up for the Christmas banquet. So Christmas is the most celebrated festival for Christians. Now, what is the most celebrated day festival for the Jewish people? Huh? Passover, okay. Well, it's the Day of Atonement, which was about 3 weeks ago in October. The Day of Atonement is a day that they would repent. So they would shut down the whole city in Israel. You don't allow to drive because a car is considered to be heavy machinery. So you can see that. But you are allowed to ride a bicycle. So it was no surprise that in 1973, that's right, 1973, Egypt and Syria mounted a surprise attack on Israel because it's the Day of the Atonement. So everybody was praying at home, in the synagogues. So this is a day that they would repent because they believe that if they repent all their sins, all their unconfessed sins, that day, God will forgive them. But if you miss any, then you'll be in trouble. Then you get downloaded into the hard drive, so be there forever. So this is a day that they can still erase, ask God to erase all the sins. So they would, on that day, they will fast for 25 hours, more than 24. They repent, they will pray five times a day, they will go to synagogue. Even the not so devout Jews, they will still go to the synagogues to repent. They hope that, you know, God, if they can confess all the sins, then it will be forgiven. So when I was preparing this, so I thought maybe we Christians should make that Day of Atonement our most celebrated day of the year, besides Christmas. I'm not saying that Christmas is not important to remember the birth of Christ, but it is more important for us to remember our sins, to confess our sins. In the Psalms, there are quite a few Psalms on repentance. And Psalm 130, the one that we'll look at this morning, is one of the seven, they call it Psalms of Repentance. St. Augustine, when he was old, sick in his old age, he hung this psalm on his wall as an encouragement. And Martin Luther wrote, he wrote many songs, and two of hymns that he wrote, one of them is based on Psalm 130. You may have, some of the older members may have sung that song before. So this is Psalm 130. It's a very important psalm of the 15 psalms that we call the Psalms of Ascent, from 120 to 134. And it started off by saying, all of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. All of the depths, all of the depths was used in the Old Testament seven times. And each time it's being used, it's referred to someone being in a deep sea, at the bottom of a sea. So, the depth, our depth, is not a place where you want to be. It's not a pleasant place. So, in Isaiah 51:10, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So, it is an area that is mystic, suspense, scary, or even darkness. So when I prepare this, it reminded me, out of depth, it reminded me of a movie that I seen many years ago. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie, Abyss, is in 1989. How many of you seen this movie? Okay, so I can see some more mature people have seen this. It's an older movie, but it's still a very good science fiction movie. And the movie is about a group of I forgot, they're scientists or engineers or military people, and they're trying to defuse an atomic bomb that was in the bottom of the sea inside a ship. So it's really deep, so obviously it's very deep. So the captain of this team was sent to dive to the bottom of the sea to defuse this atomic bomb. And it takes a long time. It takes 20 minutes to get down there. So he went down there, and then, of course, there's some challenge. So it took him longer than prepared to defuse the bomb. So as his oxygen was running out, and then his mission was not completed. So he was in a struggle. He has to get back up there within time, otherwise oxygen will be used up, and then he will die. Or he stay there to defuse the bomb, the atomic bomb, he may not be able to get back up there with enough oxygen. So he decided that he will stay there to finish the job. So when he finished the job, he only had 5 minutes of oxygen left. He had not enough for him to get back up there. It takes 20 minutes to get back up. So his teammate keep urging him to come up, but then he decided to be a hero. And it's kind of a sad story. So when he finished, Defusing the bomb, there's only 5 minutes of oxygen left. So not enough for it to go up. So it just cut his cord, and then it just go to the bottom of the ocean, and just sit there. And the one who has seen this movie, you probably remember that, you know, this is a very touching, emotional scene. And the captain just lie there. Suddenly it's very quiet. It's just waiting there for death. But I'm not going to tell you how the movie ends. Otherwise, you're not going to watch this. But it's a very good movie, even though it's an old movie. So when I prepared this sermon, so when I out of the death, so I thought of this movie. There's someone sitting at the bottom of a dark, quiet sea. He's just sitting there. A theologian, very famous theologian, said, this Psalm 130 is the miserable cry of a nobody from nowhere. Do we sometimes feel that we are in the bottom of a sea, a deep sea? Out of the depth, sometimes we cry to God and God doesn't seem to hear our prayers. Have you experienced that moment, that time when some of your loved one is sick, or yourself have challenge with health, or you have a broken relationship, or your career is not going well, or you're being misunderstood? There are difficult times that you felt like you are sitting in a depth, in the bottom of a deep sea, like this movie character. And sometimes you wonder if God actually can hear you. So this Psalm 130 is a beautiful psalm. It divided into four sections. Section 1 is verse 1 and verse 2. And cry out to God. And as I told you before, because in Hebrew poetry, they use structures and parallelisms to create this poetic feeling. So this verse 1 and 2 is a progressive, give you a progressive healing, a feeling of his cry. So for verse 1, it said, hear my voice, and then verse 2, let your ears be attentive. So the psalmist is shouting to God, hear my voice. Do you hear my voice? So obviously, he thinks that God was not listening. So he added more stress to his cry. Let your ears be attentive and hear my cry. So you see that? It's a progressive way. So first he cried to God, and then God is not listening, appears to be. So he cried even louder and said, "Look, can you hear me? Can you pay attention to me? Right? Can you lower down on your ears and listen to me?" So the psalmist here is trying to say that sometimes we cry out to God and it appears that God is not listening. But is God listening? Of course he is. Not only that he's listening, he's speaking to you. But I don't hear God's words. I don't hear his voice. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a dead world. When we are in trouble, when we are in despair, God not only speaks to us, he's actually shouting to us, just that we may not here. So we need to quiet down and listen to God. Why is the psalmist here crying out to God? It's not because of God's testing here. Verse 3 and 4 tells us that because of his sin. So Psalm 130 is talking about our sins, not because God's testing us, training us. It's different kind from the kind of suffering that we talk about in the earlier Psalms. Here, the psalmist gives us the explanation why he is in trouble, why he is in pain of suffering, why is he crying out. Verse, the second section, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins or my sins, Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. If God keep a record of our sins, how can God keep a record of everybody's sins? There's so many people, right? We have done so many things wrong. We committed so many sins. How can God's memory be large enough? And as you people interested in computer, I just know that Google claim that they have just have a breakthrough, their quantum computer breakthrough. That now they have this computer, is they can do an operation in 3 minutes, 200 seconds. That would take the world's fastest supercomputers 10,000 years to do. I'm not a computer expert, so I don't know how much truth is in that. So something that will take our fastest supercomputer 10,000 years to run, this quantum computer can do in 200 seconds. That is fast. Right? That is fast. So powerful. This is a man-made machine. It's so powerful. Can you imagine God of creation, how big his hard drive, memory, it's cloud. So he kept a record of our sins. So one day, as in Revelation chapter 20, it says, one day when we stand in front of God, he will read out from the book of life the sins we have committed. So Billy Sunday was a famous baseball player in the early parts of last century. He was a famous evangelist in the U.S. He was dramatically converted to Christ. So after he became a Christian, then he went around the world, especially in the U.S., to conduct gospel meetings. So as he was preparing to go to one large American U.S. city, so he wrote a letter to the mayor of the city and said, he asked the mayor if he can send me some list of names from his city, that people would need repentance, that he want to pray for them before he come to the city. So to his surprise, he received a big parcel from the city mayor. And he opened the parcel. It is the city's telephone directory, phone book. So he said, pray for our whole city. So in other words, everyone needs to repent. So the psalmist here says, if God keeps us our records of our sins, none of us can escape his judgment. But he has forgiveness. There is forgiveness in him. Isn't that wonderful? Right? All your sins, all your nasty things you said about your parents, your spouse, it's God remembered. But yet, he's a forgiving God. All our sins is forgiven. That's why we have to fear God. This fear God is not scared, not that scared, but we have to respect God. Respect God. How do we respect God? I just cannot help but throw this in here, like coming to worship on time. This was not on my script. That we have to fear him, to respect him. But I've done that. I've repented. I asked for forgiveness, but I'm still in the deep sea. I'm still suffering. Section 3 of the Psalms, the psalmist go on to say that wait, patience, hope. I wait for the Lord, my whole being, wait. And in his word, I put my hope, I wait for the Lord. More than watchman wait for the morning. More than watchman, he repeated that again. More than watchman wait for the morning. He said that twice. Watchmen in the temple, they have a priest there to do the night shift in the temple, to guard the temple, to wait for the morning. So the last one there, the last shift, will be the one who will see the morning come, see the sunrise. The last one there, waiting, no matter how long he wait, he knows that he will see the sun come. So that's why the psalmist here using this illustration. As the watchmen are waiting, he will for sure, the sun always rise the next morning. So when you wait for the Lord, God always answer you. Just like the sun always come up. When I was an engineering student, I worked in a pulp mill. How many of you have worked in a pulp mill before? You know, or you know what a pulp mill is? All these high-tech people. Well, pulp and paper used to be our biggest industry in British Columbia, besides mining and fishery. So I worked in a pulp mill, and my job is to collect samples of black liquor. It's one of the chemicals, and analyze it a few times during the night and until the morning. So when everybody go to sleep, then I start work at midnight. That's my shift. And but in a pulp mill is very bright, you know, because there's people working 24 hours. But I do every so often, then I go to collect samples and go back to the lab and analyze and then record it. So my hope is for the sun to come up, sunrise, then I can go home. I hate that working in the night shift. So my biggest hope is that when is the sun going to rise, then I can go home. But I know that the sun will always rise. Just like the psalmist say, the sun will always rise. So the watchman, like the watchman waiting for the morning will always come. So when you wait for the Lord will always answer. It's that definitive. That's certain. It's so confirmed. So brothers and sisters, when we are suffering, when we are waiting, we pray to God, but you have to repent first. Like verse 3 and 4, you have to repent, ask God to forgive your sins. I don't know what your sins are, only you know. And then you wait. Your sin may be being unfaithful to your spouse, being disrespectful to your parents. I don't know. You should be giving back to God, holding back your tithing, whatever it is. This morning we have to repent to God. Otherwise we'll be in this deep sea of pain, of suffering. The way to get out of it, you repent, and then we wait with hope. The last section of this psalm, the psalmist shift from personal repentance to repentance of his people, the nation. And then his shift from this personal prayer to a group prayer. Israel, and then it changed now, not just me, Israel, our whole nation, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. So the psalmist here is putting emphasis on this love. This love is unfailing, not just any love, it's unfailing love, and not just partial redemption, but full redemption. Of course, we know that our full redemption is not here yet. Our body will still decay, will still suffer. This world is not perfect, but one day, when our Lord returns, there will be full redemption. But the full redemption will come. He himself will redeem Israel, our nation, from all their sins, not just some. So it's so definitive, so certain here. That God's unfailing love will save us. Brother and sister, we not only have to pray. So this afternoon, this morning, we're going to have our English prayer meeting. We're going to pray for ourselves, our church, but we're going to pray for our country. We need to pray for our country. Our country, you probably heard me say this over and over again. We need to pray for our country. Our country is wandering, walking further and further away from a biblical truth, from what built this country. In 2012, it's the 50-year anniversary of the independence of Uganda. You may be surprised that many African countries are actually very Christian, they're very Christianized country. So this is a speech, a pastoral prayer. I cut some of it out. This is quite long. This is part of the prayers from the president of Uganda. So we, as a Christian country, or at one time we are a Christian country, we should learn from this prayer. Father God in heaven, today we stand here as Canadians, maybe let's substitute Canadians into there, to thank you for Canada. We are proud that we are Canadians. We thank you for all your goodness to us. I stand here on my own behalf and on behalf of my predecessors to repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We confess these sins which have greatly hampered our national cohesion and delayed our political, social, and economic transformation. We confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft which are rampant in our land. We confess sins of shedding innocent blood, sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of sins of pride, sins of laziness, indifference, and irresponsibility, sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our national resources, sins of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and debauchery, sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, and revenge, sins of injustice, oppression, and exploitation, sins of rebellion, insubordination, strife, and conflict. Lord, forgive us and give us a new beginning. Give us a heart to love you, to fear you, and to seek you. Take away from us all the above sins. We want Canada to be known as a nation that fears God, and as a nation whose foundations are firmly rooted in righteousness and justice to fulfill what the Bible says in, then you quote that a Bible verse, Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people you have chosen as your own. So I wish that we can pray for our country. So the psalmist moved from personal repentance to the repentance of his nation, the whole people. So, brothers and sisters, we have to pray for our city, pray for our country as well. And we have to have hope in our Lord. And today, some of us may be in grief, in pain, because of our sins. We have to ask God for forgiveness. So every day, more than once, I sat down, I'll ask God to help me to count my sins, things that I should not have done, I should not have said, or things that I should have done and I did not do, which is also a sin. A love that you should have expressed to people, to your loved ones, to your parents, to your spouse, to church workers, volunteers, things that you should have done, you did not do, that's also a sin. So we should ask God for that. And in closing, I want to share this story, news. And I'm sure some of you, because I was in the mining business, so I obviously pay a lot of attention to this. About 9 years ago, there was a mining accident in Chile. The Chile is a big mining copper, especially if you're from South Africa, America, you know that. Copper mining is a big business in Chile. And 33 miners were trapped underground. How many of you were following this news at that time? See, because it was really like a movie. Actually, they made a movie out of it a couple of years ago. It, it's, 30 feet minus. So how deep is the mine? It's about 3 times the Washington Monument. So that gives you the sense of the depth. So they were in underground, 3 times the height of this monument. And as an engineer in mining, I have to say that the chance of finding them is quite remote. They lost the communication. So they were trapped in the bottom here. The mine collapsed here, so they went to a refuge. So when we build mines, usually we build refuge area. So when the accident, they can go there and wait for help. So they have food, some medication there. But they don't know if people know where they are. So how would people up there know? There's no communication, can you imagine? So they were in a really cry from the death, isn't it? There's no communication. So they were trapped down there for 69 days. So from above, they thought that in the first beginning, they thought that the company was giving it up because it'd be, even they know their life, it'd be very costly because it takes years to build a road, 6 seconds down there. When you drive down there, it takes years to get down there. I don't think you want to sit down there to wait for years. So the chance is really slim. But among the 33 miners, one of them is a Christian by the name of Jose. Jose Hendriquez, I mean, that's how you pronounce his name. So there's a Christian. Later on, I know he was being, when he was other, he was rescued, and he went around the world to share this experience in gospel meetings. So he started encouraging them and leading them in prayers. So this is one of the prayers, and he was recorded later on during the interviews. No, we cry out to God and ask for his peace and surrender to him. We cry out to our living God. So when you're in a deep, I mean, this is really deep, deep underground, they cry out to God. So they have Bible, they have Bible studies. So later on, they asked for 33 Bibles when they were found. And then they 22 of them converted into Christians. So every day, they have prayer meetings, noontime and 5 o'clock. Maybe that's how we should do to get people to come to the prayer meeting. Lock our doors, and you have to come to the prayer meeting, otherwise you cannot leave. Then, so they pray every day, and it is this faith that kept everybody from going crazy. I mean, if you are trapped underground, so deep, so dark, you probably go crazy before you die of starved death. And then they said that there were actually 34 people down here because Jesus was with them. So wonderful. And then they drill 8 holes through. I'll go back to this joint here. So from here, they just drill a hole and see if they can intercept them. And then they drill 8 holes before they actually found where they were. Isn't that exciting? So I'm excited because I'm a mining engineer. It's almost impossible. Now, after you found them, so how do you get them out? I mean, that is, they've never done that before. So it is really amazing. So they found them and they drill a bigger hole and then they build a capsule and lower it down to pull each one out. It is just amazing, isn't it? Right? So this is how the capsule actually punched through the hole and then they got rescued. That's Jose there, holding the Bible that they were supplied by people up there. So people asked them, you know, what keep them lasted 69 days. Right? That's only enough food for 3 days. But they were found after 2 weeks. And after that, then they get more food supply. Right? So they said, not Jose said this, some of the miners said, though, we believe that someone will come and rescue us. And then they choose to believe. So it is the faith that kept them survive. So brothers and sisters, the Psalm 130 this morning, I hope it encouraged all of us Maybe you are in a difficult situation, but out of the depths, you cry to the Lord. And he listened. God is listening. He heard you. And we have to repent. Repent to God. Ask for forgiveness. Show our reverence to God. And then we need to have hope and wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord like the watchman waiting for the morning. And there is hope. And let's have hope in our Lord. Let's never give up the hope. So this psalm is an encouragement to all of us. Have hope in the Lord and repent.